Good morning, friends, and welcome to our eighth session in talking about the love of God. And it really doesn't surprise me that we've had eight, because when I began working on this, you know, I realized this is not something you just teach. I mean, God is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. And so we're talking about everything that really emanates or flows from God, His very nature. Now, we're going to be in our eighth session today, but let me just remind you that next Wednesday, the 24th, we won't be gathering here for a continuation of this. And so we will pick back up on the 1st of December the following week as we begin talking some more about attributes of God's love. Let me just pray before we get started this morning. Father, I just thank you that what seems like a subject that we don't want to listen to, you teach us so much so that we learn how it benefits us. So today, Father, we don't want to just learn. We want to experience and come to know you and these attributes that we're going to be talking about today, so that we may receive from you all of the good things that you desire, and that we may bless others as we love them as you love us. Thank you that you're going to teach us to do that for these three items that we're going to be covering today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me do a review of what we covered last week as we talked about love judges not. And I know that's one that a lot of people's first reaction, well, I don't judge. Yeah, we all do. If we really listen to what we say in our words, that's something that we all do. And if it wasn't, if what we said that I don't do it was true, I don't think we'd have so many scriptures about it in the Word. Now, Matthew 7, and again, let me just start by saying, remember, His love is in us. John 17:26 tells us that. In Matthew 7, Jesus says bluntly, judge not, or New American Standard, I think, says, do not judge. And so that's a very emphatic statement. But then in other places, we find things like this. Jesus says in Luke 12 that he wants you to judge what is right. Paul said, I've already judged. And he's talking about the man who was having an affair with his father's wife in the church. And Paul said, I've already judged him. And you know what happened in that account. Paul also tells us, I want you to judge my words. And I want you to judge prophecy if I speak a word of prophecy. So what are we seeing in that? Obviously, there are things we're to judge. But when you look at what we just talked about, what's missing? We're judging the word. We're judging the prophecy. We're judging what is right or wrong. In other words, we're judging the sin, not the person. And that's so key. You know, in Matthew 18, in the parable of the lost sheep, Matthew's account of it, he's talking to us there and saying, I lost one. I had one that wandered away, that missed it. And what did he do? He was concerned, I want him back in the fold. He went out and brought him back in the fold. And so we see in this, and then right after this is when Jesus talks some things about how to judge and how to deal with people who are sinning. But where's the focus on getting them to a point where they recognize the sin and want to turn away from it and turn back to the Lord in repentance? Oh, what a gift of repentance and forgiveness we've been given. So Paul and Jesus both, I think, instruct us that we don't judge the person, but we must judge the sin. Jesus did that with the woman caught in adultery. You remember what happened? They brought her to him, and Jesus said, let him who cast the first stone, who hasn't sinned, cast the first stone, and they started to leave from the older to the younger. And look at what Jesus said to her. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. Now, when we judge somebody guilty of something, what is due them? Punishment. Thus, there is condemnation that comes. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I want you to do. But we can judge the sin without condemning the person. Now you say, well, Jesus just let his grace flow and said it's okay. No, he didn't say that. A lot of people may think that, and a lot of people live like that today. But if you're veering that far off the center line, going down this road you're walking with that kind of philosophy, be careful. There's a ditch on the other side that you're going to end up in. Let me read again what Jesus said. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. So what did Jesus do? He didn't judge her. He judged the sin. He did not approve of it. And he told her, stop it. So we're beginning to see in this then how Jesus wants us to judge with an eye toward repentance. We saw in Romans 14 last week that we were instructed by Paul not to judge anyone with contempt. But we're to judge how? From our position of love. Now, Paul tells us not to judge with contempt. And judge here, let me just tell you what that word means. It's a Greek word, K-R-I-N-O, and it means prejudging or judging unfairly or ill-natured or mean-spirited judgment. Paul is telling us don't judge in that way the person. But he's telling us we must judge what? The sin. And the reason that Paul tells us not to do it with contempt is because when we do that, what are we pouring onto the heap, to the burdens that these people are carrying? We're pouring more coal, fire. I mean, we're just stoking the fire. And we're pouring more condemnation. And we don't need that. The devil does a good enough job of himself condemning the people of God. So that's what we want to be sure that we don't, why we want to be sure we don't become stumbling blocks. But what do we need to do? Judge ourselves. How? Just like the Father judges us, without condemnation, because that's what He's provided to us. Now, in one other comment on that word, krino, the Greek word, that's the word we actually get the word, our English word, critic or critical from. And so I could also say, don't judge with contempt, or don't judge with a critical spirit. Now, that's different when you talk about judging a sin versus judging a person. We execute that judgment from the love toward the sin, but we never quit loving that person. James tells us to be careful to judge like that because you don't know the intent of the heart of that person. Only the Father does, and that person is to serve God, so it's really not our responsibility to judge him. We also see in Matthew 7, back to the first where we opened this discussion, that after he says, judge not, it continues on and says, that ye may not be judged. And so we ask the question, well, who's going to judge us? And what I'm going to tell you is, who have you sown seeds toward of judgment? Other believers, other people. And so what you're doing is creating an opportunity to reap that harvest back of people judging you harshly with contempt, ill-natured, whatever words you want to use. Verse 2 says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. I don't want to be judged by people that way. I want them to have compassion on me. If I miss it, I want them to be direct with me, but yet have enough love for me that they instruct me in what I did wrong, but lovingly turn me back to the Lord. Bring that sheep back into the fold. And he goes on and continues and said, with whatever measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So verse 2 then talks about that type of condemning judgment. And who does that? The devil. And he does a good job with it. So we don't need to add on to others' burdens as he tries to just heap coals upon us. What do? We judge ourselves, but we don't condemn ourselves because I don't want to be aligned with the nature of the evil one. And you may hear that one more time tonight, today as well. So we want to have mercy and compassion instead of what? Judging people harshly, ill-naturedly. Now today, I want to begin to talk about three areas that love does no harm, but it tenderly cares. And love also rejoices. So those are the three that we're going to talk about. So let's start with love does no harm. I want you to go to Romans 13. Now in the 8th verse of this chapter, it's the verse that says, owe no man anything except to love him. Because when we love, one another in that way, then really love fulfills the law. And we get hung up sometimes and people say, no, that's talking about you can't borrow money. No, I want us to keep focused on love, because that verse, that's where it's telling us, is focus on love. Verse 9 in Romans 13 says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you should not covet. Certainly things that a believer and anyone should not do toward another. Would you agree those things cause harm? Sure. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 10 is the key verse here. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is fulfillment of the law. Now, when it says love does no harm, other translations say love does no wrong. The word for wrong or harm there is the Greek word kakos, and it means worthless. So we don't want to do anything that doesn't create value for those we love. We don't want it to be of no worth or worthless. It implies in its use, though, being injurious, hurting them. It's translated bad, evil, harm, ill, and a number of other things. So you get the point of what we're talking about. New King James says, love does no harm to a neighbor. The Amplified reads this way, love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Well, the Weymouth translation says, love avoids doing any wrong to another. But I like the Passion, because it spurs us on to see how love energizes us. Our faith is what? Energized by love. So faith worketh in us by love. Passion reads this way, love makes it impossible to harm one another. Now, I can hear you saying, well, man, that's just a bridge too far. That you've lost me there. No, think about it. When we walk by the Spirit and not through or in the flesh, then what pours forth from us? His nature that is in us, and we're in Him. And so what we need to see is we can do this, but we must walk in the Spirit. And that's really a focus, is if I'm walking in the Spirit, attuned to Him, love flows naturally. You know, I like this illustration. You know what a wake is. It's the area right behind a boat where the propeller in the boat has stirred up the water. But that wake, if the water is real rough and there's a lot of waves, that can be some of the smoothest water to ski in, something that I learned the hard way. But let me say it this way. We should not leave hurt people in our wakes. In other words, the people who we cross paths with, when we walk beyond or on, we continue on our journey, we should not leave people who are hurt behind us. What kind of folks should we leave? What does Genesis 12:2 tell us? You've been blessed to be a blessing. So we ought to leave blessed folks in our wake. And you'll see that here in a moment, and as we talk about this second item here. Now, one big way we do harm and do evil to others, we probably don't think about a lot, but it's with our mouth, with our words. Look at three verses with me. Psalm 64, verse 3. Now, this psalm, the first two verses are talking about those working evil. So it says, those who are working evil, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow. Now, what does an arrow or a sword do? It pierces. It injures. It causes harm to people. And this is saying our words will do the same. Proverbs 25:18 has some of these same words there, but it adds one. It says, like a club. Now, what would you say a club? This is a club that maybe you had a tree and you dig up the tree and it's a sapling and you've got a handle you can hold, but that root ball is real strong and hard. And you're just beating somebody with that thing. Sound like a baseball bat, kind of. Small on one end, larger on the other. What would it do? Well, it would bludgeon somebody. I mean, it could break bones, crack a skull. It could take their life. So he says, Proverbs 25:18, that like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears witness against his neighbor. So adding to the piercing and that type of sharp injury that comes quickly, this slow beating someone to death with a club, also we can do how? With our words, as we tell lies or bear false witness or say things that aren't true or add other injurious words to it. And you say, well, Minton, how do we get past that? Well, the book of James teaches us about that. And I'm not going to teach the whole third chapter, but the first few verses, the first six or seven verses of James, is comparing our tongue. It can set a fire. It compares it to some other natural things and leads up to this verse. But what's the key to what I said is to other natural things. So let me read this verse, 3:8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now, in the verses preceding, it's talking about natural things. So what I believe he's telling us is no natural man can tame his tongue. The only way you're going to do it is how? Walking in the Spirit. Now, that's good news to you and I, because we're not mere natural men. We've been born again with the nature of God placed inside us, with the Spirit of God, with that love that we've been talking about for weeks now. And from that love, we can tame our tongue. And when we tame our tongue, then what are we doing? We are not harming another. Love does no harm. So because we have that love inside, we can love as Jesus did. Now, in Galatians 6:2, one of the ways that we do harm to people is when we find some folks who are down and out, we may add to their misery. And in Galatians 6:2, it says this, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law. So if these people are down and they're really struggling and there's heavy weight upon them, then this verse is telling us, don't harm them by adding more, but do what? Bear their burdens with them. This word for burden here is something that is just too weighty. In fact, a good example would be our sin. That would be a burden that I could not bear. I could not do anything about it. You couldn't even help me with it as natural men. But what? But Jesus stepped in. And he shared. He took it away from us. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Jesus kind of stepped in and took our sin like a Secret Service man would take a bullet for one who he is protecting. Now, on the flip side of that, I just want to warn you. Don't try to do everything for everyone. The fifth verse of this same chapter of Galatians 6 tells us, but each one should bear his own load. But the word that's used for load there, or his own burden, is something that's light. It's something that's very common. So he's saying, look, help each other when you got the big things, but grow up and mature enough so that you're not calling three or four people on the phone every time the wind blows and it creates a little problem for you. So we want to make sure we have that balance as we're focusing on not harming, because we are really doing harm when you try to do everything for someone because they don't learn to do it themselves. What is the old adage? Don't just tell a man what to do and don't just do it for him. Teach him to fish. And that's a great thing that I think we'll even see some more of that shortly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and we read it in previous sessions, that he is gladly would spend and be spent. What is he saying? He wants to exert and do things for others that puts him in a position to do no harm to them, but just to do good. In other words, he's what? He's putting people first. Now, to walk this way takes maturity. And that's what I think the Lord wants us to do, is to see the true nature of Jesus and see that with what's been placed inside us, we can walk as he walked. Think about Job. Job was feeling sorry for himself. Everything had gone wrong. He was bearing a burden that was too heavy. His friends tried to help him, and it didn't seem to help. What turned Job's captivity? When he took his eyes off himself after instruction from the Lord. First, he had to receive that instruction. And when he heard it and received it, what did he begin to do? He began to pray for his friends and their problems. And then what happened to him? Now, I'm teaching this because I want you to see this principle. What happened to him was things began to be restored. As Job prayed for his friends, they turned around, good fortune started, and his did too. What is the message in this, you might ask? I believe that every commandment the Lord gives, like love does no harm, it is aimed at us in how we ought to treat others because it blesses others when we do no harm. But what else does it do? We're blessed in it also. Everything the Lord teaches us, even when it's hard to do, if we walk through it, then what will we do? We will benefit from it, just as the person that we love is left in a wake of blessing. Now let's go to this next one. If love does no harm, then what does love do? Well, let's look in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And we're going to start in verse 4 as we start this section. And so I'm going to tell you the answer because it's the title of the section. Love tenderly cares for. Love tenderly cares. Verse 4 in this chapter. Paul is talking and he's saying, we've been entrusted with the gospel, so to speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. And what Paul is going to say in 5 and 6 is, we didn't come with flattering words, so you would think we were something and you could pay us a lot of money. We didn't come to be greedy. Verse 6, he said, we didn't even come to seek your glory. And then he really tells us in verse 7 what he came to do. Look at what he says in verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you. Love is gentle. Love is kind. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, the image I get there is just heartwarming. First, I want you to see, whose love is this that's causing Paul to do this? The Father's love. Do you think that this might be how he wants to care for us? And what he's telling us, what Paul is telling us is, this is how I care for you. So what do we know? We too can do this. Now he goes on and says in verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become very dear to us. Now there's a key point in this. There are a lot of people who really want to go about doing good stuff. Lots of good stuff. But what does Paul tell us here that is really involved when we tenderly care for people as our Father does? We give of ourselves, but we also share what? The good news of Jesus. We share the gospel. I want you to see that tenderly caring for somebody is not just doing things, but it's making sure that we are tender about their heart. And the fact that we share Jesus so they can come to know him just as we do. And that all flows from love. Sharing the gospel flows from love. Now verses 9 through 12 goes on and talks more about we don't want to be a burden to folks. But it ends up here in verse 11. It really talks about, but we implore you as a father would his own child. So he's saying, look, we're serious about this. And then he gets to verse 12. We want to do this so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into your kingdom and your glory. Where is Paul saying my total focus is? It's on the Lord, but he's having me serve you and tenderly care for you as I love you and as I share the gospel for you. Now, we need to think about this for a minute. Because he's talking to the church here, isn't he? Now, let's think about what the devil is doing in our time today. He has been all along, but it's just intensified. He is trying to cause harm to a marriage between a man and a woman, to separate them, to create a situation where there's hurt, and that hurt extends down to the kids as well if there are children involved in it. It may extend up to parents of those people as there's been a great bond or great love exchanged. But what else is he trying to tear up? The unity and the love of the brethren in the church. Now, I want to go back to the family unit. When a family unit is disrupted like that, where do they go to? Where do they look for help? Well, a lot of them would go to counselors. And I'm sure some counselors do a good job. But what happens? The counselors, most often, unless they're Christian counselors, can't address the spiritual issues that are at the root of the core of the issue, not walking in the love. So where would they turn to? Where did God design that they turn to? The church. And I'll show you a scripture that shows that even more clearly in a moment. This is what, when we walk in love as a people of God and are in unity and have that common bond of love for each other, we are in a position where we can tenderly care for the hurting, those who have been knocked down off their feet. We can help them in getting up, and because we love them and do things to help them, and teach the word, share the good news, then we can raise them back up so that they too can be brought back fully into the family. And we can do that again because we've got a Father who tenderly cares for us. So I want to focus on five verses. And I want to go through these five, and then we'll wrap up with one in Isaiah in this section of it. And these verses concern the nature of God, because as I prayed earlier, I don't want to just teach you about His nature. I want you to experience His nature. So there are some verses that we're going to read concerning the Father. Psalm 25, verse 6, New King James says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old." Now, who are we to imitate? Jesus. And what was He? A perfect image of the Father. So, tender mercies and loving kindness. "Remember, O Lord," New Living Translation reads, "your compassion and unfailing love, which you've shown from ages past." Now, that's the nature of God that's in you. Compassion, unfailing love, mercy. Psalm 40, verse 11. "Thou, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me." Now, think about all the time Jesus was moved with compassion. In fact, we'll get into that in one of the studies we're going to be doing probably the first part of next year. "Which you have shown," excuse me, let me go back. "Thou, O Lord, will not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth shall continually preserve me." Now, let me give you the passion for that one. "Don't hold back your love or withhold your tender mercies from me." And he's addressing the Lord here. "Keep me in your truth." And listen to this. "Let your compassion overflow to me no matter what I face." Now, if His compassion is overflowing to me, what might I have flowing out of me? Some of that same compassion to others. So this is why it's so important that we see God as He is, that we come to know Him. This is why when we think about love, we look to the Father and see how we're loved. That's what we're doing right now, so that we can show tender mercy, so that we can care for people tenderly. Psalm 69, verse 16. "Answer me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of thy compassion, turn to me." Can I ask a question? Has He? Yes. How? By Jesus, by sending His Son. What compassion, what love, what loving kindness. Psalm 103, verse 4, this is the "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." And then look at what it says in verse 4. "Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." I mean, just get the image of the King of the universe, of Jesus, the King of kings, crowning you. That's why you're a king, because you've been crowned with his nature. Oh, hallelujah. And then Psalm 145, verse 9 kind of sums them all up. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Folks, when we walk in love and see the love of God that has been bestowed upon us, we can walk more freely in it. Let me add that differently. When we see the love of God and all it's done for us, and we become thankful for it, then we can walk in it. And that's a good lead-in to Thanksgiving. And let me just encourage you, Healing School at High Point Church that I have tomorrow, listen to that, because we're going to talk about receiving from the Lord through Thanksgiving. But what I want you to see in Isaiah 53, the second verse, talking about Jesus, listen to how it reads. For he, talking about Jesus, shall grow up before him, the Father, as a tender plant. And it continues and says, and as a root out of dry ground. Now that's the miracle part of it. He has no form or comeliness. It means there was nothing abnormal about him. He's just a common looking person. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should hold or desire. So there's nothing in Jesus that made people drawn to him except one part of this verse. And it's the part that he grew up as a tender plant, tender toward his father. How could he be tender toward his father? Because he loved him back with the same love that Father loved him with. And that's how Jesus said he loves you and I. But see that, because that tenderness was in Jesus' heart toward his father, then guess what was bestowed upon you and I? The tenderness of the compassion, of the love, of the very being of Jesus has now been bestowed upon you and I. And beloved saints, we don't have to let it stop there. We can show that same tenderness as we are tender before him, as we come to know and experience him, as we prayed earlier. That same tenderness we can demonstrate to others. Now, let me just remind you this. A lot of times, particularly some of us guys, think that you got to be hard, you got to be tough, even harsh in teaching people. But that's not the best way to teach. I think we've seen here the best way to teach, to tenderly care for. I'm reminded of a proverb that talks about sweetness of lips increases learning. You don't have to say things roughly and coarsely. You can say things of truth in a way that is tenderly caring for those who you're hearing. So what I want to be able to do, what Jesus did, how he taught us, was to demonstrate the compassion, that tender, loving nature of the Father. And he wants to motivate us to do the same. And that's the best way to teach, to show someone how to do it and to give them the heart, the desire to be able to do it. Oh, that we might love him and share it in that way. Now, I told you I would give you another example of this tenderness being exhibited and of the church playing a role. I want you to go to Luke 10 with me. Now, I am not going to take 30 minutes or 35 or 40 minutes to teach this set of scriptures. In fact, we're going to start in verse 29 instead of 25. But this is the account of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we go through this, again, not trying to teach it exhaustively, but I want you to see love in action. And I want you to see who that love is toward. I want you to find yourself in this. And you're going to find yourself in two places, really three. And so I'll point those out to you. So let's pick up in verse 29. Jesus has asked the guy some questions, and he said to him, the guy comes back to him and says, he's wishing to justify himself. why he's done some things. And he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus has said, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, well, who is my neighbor? You know, it's kind of like tithing. If you say, well, how much is a tithe? Is it 10% of gross or 10% of net? You're trying to justify something. And we see in this account, that's not the way we respond. True love won't try to justify. So now, verse 30. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Who might that certain man be? And don't just say me. How about Adam? And I really want you to think about Adam. And then I want you to think about ourselves as descendants of Adam who inherited his nature. And he fell amongst robbers and they stripped him. Was Adam found naked? They beat him. Was he beaten down to where he felt condemned? And they went off, leaving him half dead. Now we know the Lord told Adam, if you eat of this, then you shall die. He surely died. And what did he do? What happened to him? He died spiritually. So verse 31 then picks up and says, and by chance, a certain priest was going down on that side of the road. Now, what did the priest represent? The law. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And we said earlier, we could not do this of ourselves. And so we could not satisfy the law ourselves. It took Jesus to do that for us. So you see the impact of this on you and I having been born in what? In Adam's nature. The law wasn't enough for us. 32. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, then what would the Levite do? He did the works around the temple. How often do we try to do things to make things right by doing things instead of working from the love of God? And he came to the place and he saw him and he passed by on the other side. In 33, but a certain Samaritan who was on a journey. How about if I say it this way? He had a purpose in coming that direction that day. Came upon him. Now, I like the Amplified Bible here because it says on that phrase, and came upon him, that he came down to where he was. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Came down from the throne to where you and I are. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, when we understand and see Jesus in this and see that he had the nature of the Father that we just read those five or six verses about, then that makes faith for me. And he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them. I believe that's referring to the Spirit. And he put him on his own beast. In other words, he was not going to tell the man, get up and walk, bear your own burden. He said, I'll take care of you. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, to an inn there is an interesting phrase. I've heard people teach that the inn represented the Holy Spirit. And I can understand that. But I think a better representation, the inn is the church who has the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe the innkeeper is the Holy Spirit. But we are the workers in that inn. And then on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will pay you. So I believe he's telling us here, he has given us all we need in every area of our life to tenderly care for other people. Now, I told you, you find yourself in three places. So where is it? Well, the Adam one was pretty easy to identify. But how about the Good Samaritan? Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So who's the one that's going down these roads? Are we leaving a hurt person in our wake as the Pharisee did and the Levite did? Or the priest and the Levite? Or are we leaving people who are blessed as we take them up, take them back to the church? That's your third place. And minister to them and tenderly care for them to restore them back to the place where they need to be. Now think about Jesus seeing that man, seeing the lost, and think about him in Matthew 23:37, where he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Do we look at hurting people in that same way? And folks, I think if we think about this, this is why in John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you," with that same love the Father has placed in us. And he says, when you do this, then what? All men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this tender, loving care and nurturing, this compassion, has an impact far outside the walls of our church. Go to Isaiah 49. This is a section of scripture that I think sometimes reflects how we feel, but there's nobody to tenderly care for me. Today, as we read this, I want you to see we can not only see this toward us, we can see this pouring from the Father through us. Listen to it, starting at verse 13. "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shoutings, O mountains." Why is that? "For the Lord has comforted his people. The Samaritan has come down to where we are. And he," what? "Will have compassion on those afflicted." 14, "But Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me." That's our attitude sometimes, isn't it? But then he says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" What's he beginning to talk about? I'm tenderly caring for you always. And can she have no compassion on the son of her womb? And then the Lord says, even these may forget. So the woman could actually forget about that child. But he says, "I will never forget you." He goes on to say, "In fact, I have inscribed or graven you," or he's cut a covenant with his hand on the palm of his hands, "and your walls are continually before me." So he's bringing up covenant. Down to 22. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders." 24. And this is a promise we have and we need to see. And this is part of the role we need to take with the Lord at his instruction on protecting those who have been hurt and taken captive. "Surely," the Lord says this, "even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For our Lord says, I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your sons." Folks, that's part of the work we get to do with the Lord as we love and care tenderly for people. And it all starts back with what? My God, who cares tenderly for me. Is that your expectation, that the Lord takes care of you tenderly? And do you see yourself doing that toward others? And finally, and it won't be very many scriptures, but very important, love rejoices. In the 14th chapter of John, and I may just paraphrase for time's sake, 25 through 29, Jesus has told his disciples he's going to leave. He's telling them, "I'm going to leave you the Comforter, so you're not going to be alone." And they are downcast. And in verse 28, he says to them, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I go to the Father." So look, think about this. They were sad. They were thinking about themselves. He'd already told them what he was going to give them to help them through and to help us through. So is there a focus of love on their part at this moment? No. So if there had been a focus of love, then what would their response have been? "Oh, Jesus, we are so excited. We're rejoicing with you that you're going to behold the Father, for you said he's greater." Oh, what a glorious encounter that must be. But their focus was on themselves. Now, I believe this speaks volumes to us on the perspective we often have when good things happen to other believers. Luke 15. Let's look at it. Now, Luke 15, the first part of this that we're going to read, 3 through 7 first, and then 8 through 10, is Luke's account first of the parable of the lost sheep. And I'm after one phrase in each of these accounts. And in the second account, it's the lost coin by the widow. Or the woman, I guess it doesn't say she's a widow. So it says in verse 4, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after them which is lost until he finds it?" What is that evidence of? Compassion, love, a desire to restore. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors." Might I say, if it's something to do with the church, we call together our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. "And he says to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Now let's just stop there. How about if I'm believing for somebody in my family to come in? Or if someone receives a healing and I'm believing for that, I've got that same diagnosis. What's my reaction? Am I going to take a reaction of the disciples? Or am I going to rejoice? And I'm going to say it this way, because they've seen the face of the Father. They've received of the Father. We need to be rejoicing. Now, as if that's not enough encouragement, look at verse 8. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully," or diligently is really the word that's used there, "until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together" who? Friends and neighbors. Those that make up, if we're talking about us in the church, the body of Christ with us. "And she says to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.'" Now, if just that day I've had to write a check for $3,000 for some car issue, or put it on a credit card, and I feel like the devil's stolen from me, what is going to be my focus when my brother or sister in the Lord shares that good news of her encounter with Jesus, of being what was lost has been restored? Am I going to take it and look at myself, or am I going to take it and let love flow? Because love would rejoice. You know, we cannot make the mistake ever of not rejoicing when a brother or sister in the Lord has something for them. I'm going to tell you, it ties into Thanksgiving. And when you give thanks, then you are positioning yourself under the spout for that faucet to be turned full on. And we can show you that in Scripture. In fact, you can see some of that with the healing school teaching I was telling you about tomorrow. We need to be rejoicing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, verse 6 says, "Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth." How about if I say it this way? Love rejoices when truth manifests in another's life, when they come to know the Lord Jesus, when they receive His promises. The New Living Translation says that love rejoices when the truth wins out, when someone is getting free, in other words. Are we rejoicing even if we're facing or been bound by something, or a person we've loved? Oh, the Amplified says, "Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when light and truth prevail." Now, when right and truth prevail, does that exclude when it prevails for someone else? Or does it include that for us? So, you know, a big question then is, can we do that even through our tears? Can we be thankful? And I'm going to tell you this. You can be thankful when you haven't seen the result you're praying for. In fact, I'll say you need to be thankful, because that's when you believe you have already received. And so we'll lay this out. That's also when we bring heaven to earth, because there is thanksgiving going on in heaven all the time. So can we do this? Because Corinthians talks about, 2 Corinthians 7 talks about, there's a sorrow that leads to death. If we get so consumed with ourselves, isolate ourselves, which the devil is going to help us do from others, then you're putting yourself in a position where you can spiral straight down. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to let His love get us through that situation. So let me encourage you then. In the body of Christ, someone that you know is more than likely having a victory every day. So we can spend so much of our time instead of, my gosh, why has this happened to me? Lord, why have you forsaken me? Oh, we saw what that scripture said now. So how do we get out of that? Lord, look what you've done for Pam. Look what you've done for John. Brenda, I'm going to rejoice with you, for the Lord has turned this thing around. There is so much that we have to rejoice for. And when we do it, then you're going to see in that giving of thanks that we're doing, you're going to get positioned to receive what you want from the Lord. I hope this has encouraged you. I really feel like that we have come a big step, through a big step today, and that there are those of you who are listening who have maybe been fighting some things and questioning why it hasn't happened. I just pray that there are some answers here that will bring you to see the Father's nature and begin to be able to let that love flow out of you just as you see His love flowing into you. Remember, we're not going to have a full hour session on the 24th. If I do something special, then we'll notify you, and all of you who attend this are members of the Wednesday morning Bible study, so you'll receive that. And then we'll be back together to begin wrapping up this session on the 1st of December, that following Wednesday after Thanksgiving. We love you, we bless you, and we just declare over you, love works effectively in you and through you. And I declare that in Jesus' name. Amen.